Greetings in Jesus' name. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 89. Let's read this stanza. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen the end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Thy word. Word, the Hebrew is Dabar, meaning a matter spoken of. The inference is of a matter discussed and decided on. Thy forever, O Lord, thy word. It conveys the idea that there was a discussion, or there was something considered within the Trinity, and they made a decision. I was to cite here briefly Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The chosen. He has chosen us, the chosen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A choosing to believe. God created us with a free will. So God has chosen everyone, whosoever. God has chosen everyone that has ever lived on the face of the earth to be his child. God has chosen them, but not everyone chooses God. He has chosen us. But we are not chosen until we choose him. It's in our court. Do we believe the word of God? This was the plan. It says here, before the foundation of the world, points to an event that happened perhaps before or simultaneously to the recorded history of the world as we have it recorded in Scripture. And it's an event that has impacted the history of the world to our present time. We know very little of the details of this event that impacts us directly every day. There are glimpses of this in Scripture, such as in Isaiah 14:12, where Lucifer and Babylon are equated together, and in Daniel 10:13, it talks about the prince of Persia, which is Lucifer, or one of his minions, who was withstood by the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That is a reflect. There are other glimpses. It doesn't call him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but there are other glimpses throughout Scripture that are brought forward into the book of Revelation, where it does talk about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And you know, Revelation was primarily written for the encouragement of the first century Christians and for our encouragement today. It was not written for the purpose of what it is used for in many places of speculation, and actually, if you're really honest, it becomes a form of entertainment. The whole purpose of the creation of the world and the creation of man and the unfolding plan of salvation from the very beginning of time until the final judgment is part of God's plan to bring justice to bear on this event that is outside of our realm. In Isaiah 14:4, the event seems to center around Lucifer and his desire to be like the Most High. And when we choose Christ as our Savior, we become an important part of that plan to defeat Satan. I'll say that again. When we choose to accept Christ as our Savior, or as in the Old Testament context, they chose to believe in the promised Messiah, and they became an important part of God's unfolding plan to defeat the anti-God forces. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," or the Logos, Greek. The Greek definition is something said, including the thought, by implication a topic or a subject of discourse discussed, virtually the same as Psalm 119:89. And it all points to a very interesting side fact, is that within the Trinity there is fellowship. That's leave you with that to think about for a while. In Titus 1:1, Paul writes this way: "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that did not lie, promised before the world began." Now that's an issue with translation, because a better rendering in Romans 16, like the promise made before the world began, Romans 16:25 says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." And when Paul says "my gospel," he's actually referring to Luke's account. Luke's account is the gospel of Paul. That's what Paul taught. "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept sacred since the world began." That's a better rendering, rather than "before the world began," since the world began. And this plan is forever settled in heaven, and the execution of the plan is now taking place. Now, I referenced that the word means, in Hebrew, a matter spoken of and the inference of a matter discussed in John 1:1. It includes a thought. Now, turn with me in Psalm to chapter 40 and think about what I have just said, that all those who believe in him become part of this plan of God to bring conclusion of justice to this event that affects us negatively every day. Psalm 40, starting at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Many shall see it and fear. I will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. For many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. It's those that believe, those that have embraced, those first verses portray as a salvation experience, being saved. And how are they saved? How was his feet established upon a rock and brought out of the horrible pit? It was by the word of God. And where does he discover the thoughts of God? It's in the word of God. Thy thoughts which are to usward, and it's, he didn't say towards me, it's usward, to us. Now think about this. Do you find resonance in that? Do you find some comfort in that? That God is thinking about your situation and what you're experiencing and the difficulties and challenges that you face to live a faithful, obedient life to God with the crooked timber of your humanity. God's thinking about that, thinking about you, thinking about what and he says, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And how does he know those thoughts? By the word of God. Turn with me to Revelation 5. It's a look behind the scenes. Let's read the first 7 verses. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And for your understanding, this was the promise in the Old Testament of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, who is able to open that. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He opened the book. Now this is, it's counterintuitive here. And John turns to see a lion. And what does he see? He sees a dead lamb. How weak is that? But yet, God chose us as human beings, weak and fallible, and he chose us with the crooked timber of her humanity to carry forth his plan. And it seems weak. And Sunday night I'll talk a little more about this. It just seems so weak. But the weakness defeats the pride and arrogance of the devil. I'm going to leave that. That would take away from what I'm talking about tonight. In Revelation 1:3, you just flip over a page or two. It's the first of the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. And it says what? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It equips you to defeat the enemy of our soul. It can bring us up out of the horrible pit. It can establish our goings. It can give us a new song to sing, if you will. But it says the book of it's prophecy. We read about the mystery, which was the plan of salvation contained in the Old Testament, foreshadowed in types and shadows. And the depth of those, the meaning of those scriptures is almost without comprehension. But prophecy, because it was outside of what can be discovered by reason and rationalization, or by science, or by any other means, because it comes out of the mind of God and requires salvation through Jesus Christ, requires a salvation experience through Jesus Christ, and then the presence of the Holy Spirit who breathed these words to these prophets of old to understand, and a humble and willing attitude in one's life to be able to comprehend in a measure. I believe a significant part of the joy in the new heaven will be complete revelation of the purpose of what our experience on this earth was all about. And so God has decreed, the plan is in place, the word has gone out, it is settled for time and eternity. This is the plan, we are going to execute the plan, and this is how we're going to do it. The word of God. And we're going to see it to its conclusion. This is such an important subject. It has always been important, but it is really important today in our present environment. And you know, the greatest danger facing the church today is not AI. Turn with me to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, starting at verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain, For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of hands of the workmen with the axe, and they deck it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree. They speak not. They must be needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good, forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. They simply were trying to create a god in their own image that they can control. AI is the proverbial Babel of our present age, where technology is worshipped to rescue us from a mean, condemning god. Furthermore, I understand from John Lennox's book, 2084, that the Jewish atheist Yuval Harari, he's a fairly young man, in his book, Homo Deus, postulates that we will be able to eliminate diseases and replace whatever body parts wear out with better ones, and so mankind can what? Live forever. You'll virtually become like an automobile that when something breaks down, you go to the garage and get whatever part is faulty fixed and replaced. He's postulating that idea. Yuval also postulates that if we that we can eliminate a condemning God, if we through AI can eliminate a condemning God, human conflict will come to an end, and we will finally be free and live in peace. And we can solve all the climate problems and have what? Heaven on earth. I'm really not sure what he's going to do with earthquakes and volcanoes, but he has some more problems to think about. There's an old book I read sometimes, and it tells me that's not what's going to happen. It tells me that there was a man, a God-man, 2,000 years ago, who gave his life to save mankind from this sin-cursed earth, and he's preparing a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he provides us with a choice, AI or DI, divine intelligence. He's given us DI through his word, which is forever settled. Furthermore, he's given every one of you here tonight AI, actual intelligence. That through the agency of the Holy Spirit, through a commitment to Christ, the confessing of sin, repentance, through humility and meekness, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can comprehend divine intelligence. Jeremiah 17:9 has a deep insight into the human heart. It says, man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man. The church's greatest enemy is lethargy and apathy. And arrogant pride. when we make excuses and deny and defy, and we fail to embrace divine intelligence of the eternal word of God that is forever settled in heaven. AI is just a click away. But to know the mind of God through the word of God takes time and meditation. It's hard work. It takes more than the casual reading of Scripture, although the casual reading of Scripture can be beneficial. Sometimes it takes years to come to a place of understanding on certain Scriptures, and for us to see deeper into the Scriptures. But the important thing is to start the journey. If you would just go back to Psalm 119. Verse 96. I read the whole stanza for verse 96. For the first verse and the last verse. Note, let's read what it says. I have seen an end to all perfection. What's that saying? It says perfection has its limits. There's a limit to perfection. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. It exceeds perfection. Humanly speaking. There's something else for you to think about deeply. What are your limitations? You're deeply aware and keenly aware of your weakness, if you're honest. If you're not honest, ask your wife, ask your father, ask your mother, ask your friends. They'll probably have a weakness that they've noticed. To take us beyond the limitations of ourselves, the word of God that's forever, you know, forever settled in heaven, who is the chief weapon to overcoming evil and defeating the enemy, and that event that is beyond the realm of our understanding is the word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's one of the most stunning truths of the word being forever settled in heaven. God used ordinary men to leave a record of this word for us today. And as they wrote what the Holy Spirit inspired them to write, their personal character comes out. In the devotional, it was referred to, most likely Psalm 119 comes from David. What? Because of the character of the writing, and it's consistent with how David wrote. Like his character come out. Jeremiah's character comes out. Isaiah's character comes out. Amos's character, you know, as a sheep herder, his character comes out. I wasn't going to turn here, but I'd get the young men to turn here to Genesis 11. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture. In Genesis 11, verse 10, I'm not going to read it all, but it says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphax 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphax 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, for the young men, the mathematicians, you do the math here. Take the time from the flood, and it tells exactly how long each of these people lived. It's a fascinating thing. when you'll discover that Shem outlives Abraham. It's from Shem to Abraham. And you'll discover that Shem outlives Abraham by 35 years. So there's a direct connection from Adam to Abraham. Was that record written or oral? We don't know. Is it true? The rest of the record of the word and true archaeology and true science proves that it is true. We know that from these accounts, that these accounts were written by Moses or someone commissioned by Moses, because we have record of Moses' death, so obviously it was someone else who wrote that, perhaps Joshua. But a large part of what we have as the Old Testament was compiled into a manuscript by Ezra after the return from the captivity of Babylon. We have this record of these truly outstanding individuals, like in Scripture. And I want to leave you thinking about this. You know, we have the record of Isaiah. We have the record of Jeremiah. We have the record of Ezra, Nehemiah, and so on, of truly outstanding individuals whose names are recorded. But there were many more outstanding men and women and young men and women who are nameless in history that also kept the faith alive in the Word of God, which was forever, their faith in the Word of God that was forever settled in heaven. Because it was more than just Ezra and Nehemiah that returned from Babylon. There's a long list of people that returned, and they had this vision, and they... Turn with me to Matthew 17. And let's read from verse 1 of Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Then when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. Would you like an experience like this? People crave to have this type of experience. What do you think an experience like this would do for you? Would it make God more real? I'm acquainted with a minister who claims to have seen Jesus, and another one who has claimed to have seen the devil in his sinful life. And from my perspective, these experiences have been more of a liability to them than an asset. Begin to glory in the wrong things. But think about this. First of all, Peter, James, and John, in this experience, knew Moses and Elijah. Back in Exodus 33, 12 to 18, Moses makes two requests of God. One, he says, show me what this is all about. And two, show me your glory. Here in Matthew, these accounts, they're separated. Moses and Elijah are separated by 700 years. And 800 years after Elijah has arrived in heaven by chariot, so this is 1,500 years later, that the disciples are able to identify Moses and Elijah, and further, you know, Moses requests to God that he would know what this is all about. They're discussing the upcoming crucifixion. So Moses requests, what is this all about? And show me your glory. There he is. His prayer is answered. His request was answered. But a lot later, he wanted it sooner. But he was faithful and he received it. Here they are talking face to face about the plan. What would you do with that experience? Well, turn with me to 2 Peter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 16. Peter is actually referring to this experience. 2 Peter 1, 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But now, brothers and sisters, let this trickle and run down over your soul. I asked you what you would do with an experience like that. But notice what the next verses say. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You hold in your hand something more sure than a dynamic experience like that. Whereunto ye do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the scriptures of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you want a dynamic, powerful experience? Embrace and saturate your heart and mind with the word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. Because it's forever settled in heaven. Mm-hmm.